Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified, our only hope of glory. We're so thankful for this congregation of thy church, Father. We're thankful that you have helped us from a beginning of 20, 30 people that we have been able to grow this church. And now that the gospel goes out from here by radio to all the earth, we're so thankful and we give you praise for that. We're so thankful for our feeding ministry and we pray that you bless every hand that gives, that makes it possible. Bless every hand that takes, that's in need. Thank you, Father, for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Especially, we would like to welcome today the representatives of Segaville Congregation and Greenville Congregation that's come to help us with the poor during the holiday seasons here. I have some great reports to make for you. Last month, our website had a little over 70,000 hits. We'll have year-end singing next Sunday night at the Valley View Church of Christ, so I invite you to look at that in your bulletin. Last month, China became number one in visiting our website. We had 70,000 people visit our website. 995 of them were from China. Now, how could 995 people in China know about the little old Main Street Church of Christ here in Dallas if it wasn't for worldwide Christian radio and our radio that goes out to all the earth? Brazil was number two with 566. This morning, our radio broadcast has gone out already to all the earth, and now we're going out a second time, and we will cover the earth 1.5 times today, and then, of course, we're on 14 other AM and FM stations that cover all of North Texas, Arkansas. We'd like to welcome Radio Arkansas, Radio Oklahoma City, Radio Kansas City, Radio Mobile, Alabama. We're simulcast there on two stations, Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque and Santa Fe, and of course Nashville, Tennessee. We go out on a 50,000 watt station out of Nashville that covers all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. We are a poor inner city church that's dedicated to the preaching of the gospel to the whole wide world and to the poor and to feeding the poor. We're all volunteers. I'm a volunteer. Everybody that works here is a volunteer. None of us get paid. It's not that we're any pay or against pay. We just don't have any of it. And so and God has blessed us and made it possible for us to get by. The church pays my lights, water, and gas and expenses, and I appreciate that. But we started here in feeding about 20 people after church, 20 poor people, and now we're feeding about 150,000 meals a year, about 3,000 meals a week. We'll feed about 300 to 400 plates we'll put together down there today. We've been feeding all morning, and so that's one of our things that we're dedicated to. But the most important thing that we do is preach the gospel to all the world. And so, although the Jews and persecuted Christ and Christians from the very beginning, the Romans began persecution of Christians under Nero in about 63 or 64 A.D., and there were 10 great persecutions. During one of the worst of those persecutions, in 274 A.D., Aurelian Caesar, Emperor of Rome, declared December 25th, the birthday of the Roman sun god, Sola Invictus, as his birthday and a holiday and a feast day throughout the empire. And it was designed, since this was during one of the great persecutions of the church, it was designed to catch Christians. So anybody that worked that day, they would know was a Christian, and so they could take him and feed him to the lions. And so the Christians adopted a novel idea. They said, we'll just take the day off too, and we'll call it Jesus' birthday. And so from that has developed Christmas, which is a Catholic word, Christ Mass, and didn't come along until later. And we can see how the world has now commercialized the view of Christ's birth. And we get it's a great example for us why not to go beyond the word of the Lord to do anything good or bad of our own mind. Having said all that, there's still probably more good than bad in Christmas. And having said that also, we'll study now the truth of Christ's birth. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning does not mean that there was nothing before in the beginning. Because Jesus says that there was glory with the Father and with the Son before the world was, in John 17:5. And Jesus says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, in John 17, verse 24. In 1 Peter 1:20, we're told that, speaking of Christ, who verily was foreordained. And so what I'm wanting to get across to you this morning and over the past several weeks is that this is a foreordained plan, that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And he could look and he could see if he created the universe and he created Adam and Eve, he could see that they would sin and that he himself would need to take on flesh and blood and drown a tree. All of this is a plan. The kingdom of God, the church of Christ, it's all a foreordained plan we're going to see as we study the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And the last times, or last days, is a technical term that means the last days of the Jews. It's the last days of the Jewish dispensation, but it's also the last days that God is going to deal with mankind. The entire Christian age is referred to in Scripture as the last days. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Chosen does not mean that God has chosen us and rejected others, but rather God chose a foreordained, predestinated plan in which to adopt a people for himself, and that people is called the church in Matthew 16, and it's called the churches of Christ in Romans 16:16. In Titus 1:2, we're told, in the hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who did he promise it to? Well, to Jesus, to the angels, to the seraphim, we don't know. We'll get to ask him one of these days. But we do know that God promised eternal life before the world began. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. This is a plan. It's not evolution. It's not an explosion. The Bible teaches that God had a plan, and that plan is Jesus Christ. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created. And that word is bara, and it's a single verb, meaning that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the plural noun, operated in one mind in creating the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created, spoke into existence out of nothing, the primal stuff that everything else was made from. Scientists today tell us that they think that a piece of matter the size of my thumbnail blew up, and they call that the Big Bang, and that it made everything. And if you believe that, I've got some swamp land I'd like to sell you. I got a buy on it that I inherited, and I'd sure like to sell you some swamp land. And so, but the Bible teaches us, and I have one question for them, and that's, where did that first piece of matter come from? Well, the Bible tells us where that first piece of matter come from. God spoke it into existence. In the beginning, God created, spoke into existence the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the second part of the Godhead now, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, there's God the Word, the third part of the Godhead. So in these first two verses of Genesis, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all mentioned. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In John 1, John is going to give us also a description of the creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The preface of John carries us back to the account given in Genesis of the beginning of all things when God made the heavens and the earth. God declares in this, that at that time before creation, the Word existed. The Word was with God and was separate from God, but was God or divine Himself. That is, this Word, what this Word is, we learn from verse 14, where it is stated that the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us in the form of Jesus Christ. This deep teaching on the divine Word was penned by John because false philosophies had begun to creep into the church, trouble the church. But John affirms in this passage in John 1 that the person who afterwards was manifest as Christ existed before the creation began, that the Word was present with God, that the Word itself was divine, and that He was the Word of God, and that by Him or through Him were all things made, verse 3. God exhibits His creative power through the Word. John 1, 2. The same was in the beginning of God, with God. John reiterates a part of his first statement, partially for emphasis, and partially to bring out the thought that there is a real distinction between the Word and the Father. He labors to make clear the two thoughts, that the Word is divine God and yet had an individuality of His own. From before, in the beginning, before creation began, He was with God. Verse 3. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Having affirmed that the divine and uncreated nature of the Word, John proceeds to tell of Jesus' relation to creation. All things, the world and all it contains, the whole universe, were made by and through Him. The account of creation in Genesis helps us to understand that it was when the Word was employed that the sun and the moon and the stars took their place in heaven and that creation began. John 1, 4. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Here is a grand affirmation that Jesus is the fountain of life, from whence life flows like a river. From Him life flowed in the beginning, Man can construct a statue, but he cannot breathe into that statue the breath of life. When the Word became flesh, he became a fountain of living waters and a well springing up into eternal life. In John 5:1-5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." John 1:10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own," he came to the Jews, "and his own received him not." Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name." Notice it doesn't say that when they believed, they became the children of God, because just simply believing does not make you a disciple, does not make you a Christian. James says that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also, or the devils also, believe and tremble. Who was this Jesus? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul, speaking on this subject, says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we by him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things," in other words, he created everything, "and we by him." In Ephesians 3:9, Paul also says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Now the mystery is that from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, God had a plan, and that was to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles and all of us in one body called the church, or the church of Christ. "And to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things," how? "By Jesus Christ." In Colossians 1:16 it says, "For by him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, and be sure and come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. There's over 1,000 written lessons on there. You're free to download and use for Sunday school classes. You know, and I was telling you on that report, we get a whole lot of hits from the Arab world, from Turkey, and from the United Arab Emirates, from Iran, from Saudi Arabia, from places where people risk their life to worship Christ in their own home. And I want to encourage you that in your home you can worship with us. All you have to do is just sing right along and read your Bible and pray and take the Lord's Supper and set aside some of the blessings God has given you for the poor in your own community and use it for good. Buy Bibles. Do whatever you can do to help the poor in your own community. We turn now to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. "God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers," how? "By the prophets." Sundry times means many apart, and divers manners means many harmonious forms of speech. What this really means, Isaiah gives us an idea of in Isaiah 28:9-10, when he says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned for milk," that are ready for meat, strong meat, in other words, the meat of the word, "and are drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, and line upon line, and line upon line, here a little and there a little." What God is saying is that I gave a little bit of this information to Moses, and I gave a little bit of this information to Isaiah, and I gave a little bit of it to Jeremiah, and I gave some of it to Daniel, and I gave some of it to Ezekiel, and to Matthew, and to Mark, and Luke, and I gave some of it to Paul. And when you put it all together, you'll have the full knowledge of the truth, because God has been speaking of one thing from the creation. He's been promising one thing, and that is the Messiah, the Christ, is coming. He's going to die on the tree. He's going to be buried, and he's going to raise from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, which is the gospel. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days, at the end of the Jewish dispensation and the beginning of the Christian age, the last revelation of God. There's not going to be any other revelation of God after the cross. There's not going to be any Muhammad. He's not going to preach. He's not going to speak from God. Muhammad claimed that an angel came to him. Joseph Smith claimed that an angel came to him. We're told in the Bible, though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed, Galatians 1:6. We're warned about angels and stuff like that. There's no other gospel. There's just one gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. How did the universe come into being? It came into being by the spoken word of God, by Jesus Christ. Who is he and what's he like? Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. What is God like? Well, he's just like Jesus. You want to be like God, then be just like Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power. In Colossians 1, it says that by him do all things consist. We don't know why this podium here holds together, except that there are certain laws that govern these things, like the law of gravity and things of that nature. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Nobody else had anything to do with the purging of our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:4. And being made so much better than the angels. And so here Paul begins to talk about the superiority of Christ's ministry above angels and their ministry, being so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 1:5. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And so here we have the beginning of several what we call arguments of silence. God never told any of the angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the Bible teaches also by silence. Always remember that. People will tell you today, well, it doesn't tell us that we can't play a piano. Well, it doesn't tell me that I can't baptize in whiskey. I know it's stupid, isn't it? But it doesn't. The Bible can't tell us everything we can't do. It tells us what to do. So use your head. Often the Bible uses an argument of silence, and here the Hebrew writer is going to teach us that. For unto which of the angels at any time, saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Where did God say that? Well, he said it 1,000 years before in Psalms 2, verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews 1:5. And again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. Where did God say that? Well, he said it to King David in 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he will be my son. In Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he said, Let all the angels of God worship him. What was the result of that? Well, Luke tells us in Luke 2:13-14. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels he saith, Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a frame of fire? Where did God say that? He said it in Psalms 104:4. In Hebrews 1:8, But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter is what a king holds in his right hand. And where did God say that? Well, he said it in Psalms 45. And let's look at Psalms 45. There's some very interesting things there. My heart is indicating a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. So we see that this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be a king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. David says, write this down, scribe. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer, verse 2. Thou art, what about the Christ? Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured unto thy lips. He'll speak like no other man ever spoke. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. Drop down to verse 6. Who is this Christ, this King, this Messiah? Thy throne, O God, he's going to be God himself. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now, Paul continues, and I believe Paul is the Hebrew writer. Paul continues with Psalms 45 in Hebrews 1:9, quoting Psalms 45:7. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee. And see that word anointed? Has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Well, what does that mean? Well, Peter speaking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 38 and 40, how that God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. What was Jesus anointed with? He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, God, having raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. What did Peter do then? He preached the gospel in three little verses. In three little verses, he summed up the gospel. The story is told about three guys who died, and they went up to St. Peter at the Golden Gate up there, and St. Peter says, Hold it before you come in here. I'm going to have to ask you to tell me the gospel story. And the first one said, I don't know anything about that. And the demons come and took him away. And the second one said, it's something about Jesus. That's all I know. And the demons come and took him away. And the third one said, hold it. St. Peter said, I know all about that. Said, it's about Jesus of Nazareth. He was born over in Palestine of the Jews. He went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead. And the Jews, they hated him, and they give him to the Romans, and the Romans took him and crucified him and buried him, And Peter says, come on in, brother. He said, no. Said, you hadn't heard it all yet. Said, he rose on the third day, and if he don't see a shadow, we get 3 more months of winter. Now, I don't want you to go up there with some kind of story like that. I want you to have your story straight when you get up there to heaven. I want you to know what the gospel is. And I'm going to try to help teach it to you this morning. In Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, now the Hebrew writer calls him Yahweh, YHWH, and thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Verse 11, and they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as a garment. Verse 12, as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. And there's an interesting thing about that verse there. Peter tells us that nevertheless we look for new heavens and new earth wherein righteousness dwell. And in the Greek, there's 2 different words for new. One means new versus old, and the other one means fresh versus wore out. And the word Peter uses is fresh. We look for a fresh heaven and a fresh earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And it's for all of those that are part of Christ. But they shall be changed, but thou, Jesus, art the same, for thy years shall not fail. Verse 13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Where did God say that? In Psalms 110, verse 1. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. And what is going to be the nature of his work? Drop down to Psalms 110, verse 4. And the Lord is sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go back to the beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned, if anything was to be done in the way of reconciliation, God had to make the first move because there was no excess morality in the world. So we get what is called the first seed promise. Now this word seed that you find in your Bible is zara in the Hebrew. It's sporos in the Greek. And it means one child. One child is coming. Not a bunch of children, but one child. In Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, one child, looked all the way down through history, Adam and Eve, look all the way down through history, and put all your hope, put all of your hope, all of your trust, all of your assurance in the Christ who's going to come. I'm going to send one child, and so this child, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This prophecy is carried on again in Psalms 91, and then Paul takes it in Romans 16:20 and applies it to us, the church, and tells us that we're going to walk all over the devil. This is just common metaphors like we use today in figures of speech, that I'll walk all over you, you'll come crawling to me. So God is saying that the Christ will do a toe dance on the head of the devil, and he does that when he hangs on the tree. Putting off the payment of debt required the death of an innocent victim. And so in Genesis 3:21, we see, and then to Adam and to his wife did the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Now, remember that promise of a seed was through the woman, and where that's going to be important. How do you know, preacher, that this word seed means Jesus? Turn with me to Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, there's that word again, that key word, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds as of many, but as of to one, to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So what about the birth of Jesus? Let's look at Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused of Joseph, before they came together, before they had any type of relations, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, he is a descendant of King David too, and so is Mary. Her genealogy is found in Luke chapter 3. Joseph's is found in Matthew chapter 1. Fear not to take Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word, and it means Jehovah saves, or Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the whole point of the Christ coming into the world. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. It was spoken by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Where is it said that? 750 years before, in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The word virgin used here is ama, a lass, a damsel, a veiled or private damsel, a maid, a virgin, from alam, kept out of sight. Much is made about this use of this word by the non-believing liberal modernists today and by the Jews also. Instead of the word bethelah, which is a feminine past participle of an unused root word, which means technically to separate a virgin from her privacy, to deflower a virgin, she's no longer a virgin after bethelah. So they claim that Matthew made a mistake and that he's not inspired, and that this word used by Isaiah, Amal, does not mean a virgin at all. But they never ask themselves, did God ever make this mistake before? Did God ever describe a virgin as Amal before? Well, yes, he did. When Abraham sent his servant and he found Rebekah in Genesis 24:16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, Amal, the same word, a virgin. And then it tells us what Amal means to God. Neither had any man known her. Now that's what Amal means. God says, neither had any man known her. That's what Amal means. These people need to go back and read their Bibles again. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Now, that word is used again in Genesis 24:43. Behold, I stand at the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin Amal comes forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, pray thee, a little of the water, the pitcher to drink. So it seems that God did know what he was talking about, and the liberal modernists don't know what they're talking about. It would be better described a virgin, Mary, to been, she was a continuous action virgin. She was a virgin till she delivered the child. She was not a virgin until she got pregnant. Every other woman in the world, there's all kinds of virgins who, after bethelah, after having sex the first time, become pregnant. But Mary was a virgin until she delivered, not a virgin until she became pregnant. What about this child that's going to be born? In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Christ is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's all kinds of sermons on there. There's all kinds of written lessons and 1,000 links. You can get a college education on there and study the Bible all you want on our website. This very same seed promise of a coming child who's to be the Messiah was made to Seth in Genesis 4, verse 25. It was made to Noah in Genesis 9, 6. It was made to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 3, and in Genesis 22. It was made to Isaac in Genesis 26. It was made to Jacob in Genesis 28. And it was made again to him when his name was changed to Israel in Genesis 35. And so now God has picked a family that the Messiah is going to come through. It's going to come through the family of Abraham, and it's going to come through his son Israel, Jacob or Israel. And so Israel is old and on his deathbed, and he gives a prophecy about where the Christ is going to come from a tribe of Judah in Genesis 49:10. The scepter is what a king holds in his hand, shall not depart from Judah. Judah will be the kingly tribe, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. That means that the king will always have the ability to carry out capital punishment until, notice that word until Shiloh come, and Shiloh means to him to whom it belongs, to him who's really king, to him who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, him who can really take your life and cast your soul into hell, until Shiloh come. Isn't it interesting that Herod was not a Jew? He was an Edomitian, he was an Arab, and he was married to a Jew. And so that word until Shiloh come, the Jews lost the ability to carry out capital punishment with Herod the Great, and Herod the Tetrarch couldn't carry out capital punishment, and the Romans killed Christ. Until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal to a vine and his ass his colt to a choice vine. When the Messiah comes and presents himself, it's going to have something to do. He's going to ride in on an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass. This seed promise was carried on to the family of David, the house of David, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled and I sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed, thy child, one child is coming, thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. He's going to build a church. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. His kingdom is going to be the kingdom of God. It's going to go on forever. And I will be his father. There it is. God's going to be the father of this Messiah. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And so he is to be a king. Look at Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, magi. These were men who were astrologers who watched the stars, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come forth to worship him. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, the prophet Balaam says, I shall see him, but not now, and I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So Balaam had prophesied that when the Christ comes, there's going to be something to do with a star going on. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Herod was so paranoid, he killed his wife, he killed his sons, he killed all his friends, he killed everybody, anybody that was any kind of threat to him. When he killed his last son, Caesar said, "It's safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be his son." Because Herod was trying to act like he was a Jew. And all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Boy, I'm telling you, you go to sweating when Herod got upset. And when he had gathered the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written of the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" So if we'll turn to, that's taken from the Septuagint translation. Let's turn to Micah 5:2, and we'll read it from the Masoretic text of the Jews. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting." God's saying, "And I've been promising him to you from old, from everlasting. I've been promising this Christ, this Messiah to you from all eternity." He was promised. God promised eternal life before the foundation of the world, Titus 1:2. Let's go back a verse. People skip over verse 1 in Micah 5. "Now gather thyself into troops." At the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, it's going to have something to do with the army. "Gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us." What'll be the result of Christ coming into the world? The one that's going to be born in Bethlehem in the next verse. "And they shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." No man was born to die and destined to die as Christ was born and destined to die. The death of an innocent victim, the lamb for us who are guilty. Now back to Matthew 2, verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come to worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come unto the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened the treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. People think they were three wise men. We don't know how many wise men they were. They were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They might have been five of them that had gold, and two of them that had frankincense, and three of them that had myrrh. We don't have any idea. But the prophets tell us a little something about it in Psalm 72, verse 10. "The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles," that means the Gentile nations, "shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and of Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him." That's much like Psalms 22. "All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul," the book says. Matthew 2:12. "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country." And remember, Christ is to be a king. please come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Jeremiah 33, verse 15, it says, "In those days, that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." When this Christ, this Messiah comes, there'll be a Christ. There'll be Christ sitting upon the throne from then on. We're not waiting for Jesus to come back and sit on the throne of David. He's been seated on the throne of David 2,000 years. Turn with me to Acts 2:29. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." What was Christ raised up to do? Sit on his throne. He's been sitting on a throne 2,000 years at God's own right hand. The prophet also said about this in Psalms 132:11, "The Lord has sworn in the truth to David." That's when God swore to David. "He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body, one of your descendants, David, will I, God, will I sit upon thy throne." Who is Jesus? He's God. He was killed, he was buried, he arose from the dead the third day, and he's now seated on the throne of David at God's own right hand. Verse Acts 2:31, "And seeing this before, he spake the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus is God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear." In Galatians 3:26, we'll just pull it all together now. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." The translators left out a word there. They should be the word "the." It's called an article in the Greek. The faith. Not by my faith, but the faith. The faith means, it's Greek tis pistios, in the sense of all of the compound teaching of New Christianity put together is what the faith is. We don't become Christians when we believe and have faith. We become Christians when we're a part of the faith, the entire concept of New Testament Christianity. Verse 27, "For as many of you have been baptized into Christ." Notice those words, "into." Into Christ, have put on Christ. This is what is called a synecdoche. A synecdoche is a part that stands for the whole. Like I tell you, "Hey, I like your wheels, man." Well, what I'm telling you is I like your whole car. "I'm just working to keep a roof over my head." Well, am I working just to keep a roof over my head? No, I'm working for a house, for a home. It's a synecdoche. It's a figure of speech. And so when baptism is used, it also means believe, repent, faith, confess. It means it all together. It's not just one thing. It violates every rule of grammar to use such a synecdoche if it's a non-vital or unnecessary part to stand for the whole. In Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Verse 29, And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then we become Abraham's seed when we become Christians. And heirs according to what promise? And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. If you're ready to become a Christian, now's your opportunity. You can just march right down to the front, meet me down at the front. If you have sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Tenderly upon your ears, sweet is cry of love and pity calling, burden his sons in their ear. Even labor and heartedly upon your ear was pressed. Even labor and the
of faith, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.